Well, our lesson, carrying on in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, and the title of it is Jacob Receives the Blessing. Our scripture is Genesis, chapter 28, verses 10 through 22, and it reads as follows. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob arose early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he calls the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city has been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I am come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. God bless the reading of his word, and we bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say this morning, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, Jacob is forced to leave Beersheba, his family, and all that he has to go to Haran because of the wrath of Esau. Having lied to Isaac to get the blessing that his older brother, the athletic hunter Esau, wanted, Jacob finds out that Esau has threatened to kill him. Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's parents, do not have the physical ability to protect their younger son Jacob from their older son Esau, nor do they have the parental influence over Esau to dissuade him from his stated goal to kill Jacob. Although God told Rebekah that Jacob is going to carry on the family name, Rebekah does not believe that God will protect Jacob without her intervention. Rebekah convinces Isaac and Jacob that Jacob's best bet for a prolonged life is to leave Canaan before Isaac dies, which will keep Esau from killing Jacob because Jacob will not be there. Jacob packs what he can carry and leaves, ostensibly going to find himself a wife at Rebekah's brother's house in Haran, about 400 miles away. It is important that the son who is to carry on the Abrahamic covenant does not marry a Canaanite, and Esau has already married two Canaanite women and an Ishmaelite woman. Esau makes these marriages to tick off his parents, who want him to marry a woman from their family. Now, God disqualified Esau from consideration as Abraham's heir at Esau's birth, and Esau's willful marriages outside the tribe confirm God's disqualification. Often, as in the case of Esau, we are disqualified from a position on God's program by our own actions. God gives us free will and then judges us based upon the choices that we make. Since we have all sinned, that is, we have all made bad choices, we can only be saved, therefore, by the grace of God. God chooses whose sins that he will hold against them and whose sins that he will forgive. Now, the essence of the plan of salvation is the choice of God to save some of us. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 tells us, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." Now, the key point is that repentance of sin is granted by God to those of us who repent. God made Jacob heir to Abraham's blessing, although Jacob lied to get the blessing. Jacob was not disqualified from being the heir to Abraham because of his lies, but Esau was disqualified by his marriages. The idea of God granting repentance selectively is seen throughout the Old Testament. In the further history of Israel, Saul, disobedience to the order to kill King Agag disqualified Saul from being king, but adultery with Bathsheba did not disqualify David for being king. How does God determine whom he will forgive of sin and whom he will not? Let us look at how God deals with Israel as it pertains to the coming of Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. John, that is John the Baptist, came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, John the Baptist came as a forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus, and he preached the baptism of repentance and remission, or the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist makes his ministry more clear in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, where he says, "But when John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" Now the key is this. In order for our sins to be forgiven, we must repent of willful sin. God is willing to grant us all repentance. As he says in 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, there are sins of ignorance and willful sins of defiance. If you commit a sin ignorantly, God will navigate the circumstances of your life in such a way to bring your sin to your attention. At this point, you have a choice. You can either choose to repent and be forgiven by God, or you may choose to remain defiant, refusing to repent. Those who refuse to repent now, but decide that they can repent later, may find that their ability to repent has been withdrawn by God. After the Egyptian Pharaoh decided to harden his heart against the command of God to release the Israelites from slavery, the Lord decided to use the Pharaoh as a vessel of wrath. God hardened the Pharaoh's heart, and the Pharaoh and his people endured the 10 plagues because of the Pharaoh's hard-heartedness. We ought to decide to repent on our own, but quite often we find ourselves invested in the things of this world and unwilling to give up our sins. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to the saved is to convince us to repent. In the 14th chapter of John, verse 23 through 26 tells us this. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, just as Jesus led the disciples, teaching them the things of God, the Holy Spirit is to lead us, teaching us the things of God that Jesus taught his disciples. Now, at Bethel, God speaks to Jacob as God has decided to grant Jacob repentance. God reveals his nearness to Jacob and the fact that angels are descending to earth and ascending into heaven as they do their job to watch over and instruct mankind. Jacob's ladder, upon which the angels are ascending from and descending to the earth, is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in John 1 and 51, "And he said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, Jesus Christ is the facilitator of the angelic hosts that are watching over us and instructing us. The influence of Jesus stretches from heaven to earth. Jesus comes down from heaven to touch us on the earth, even as the base of the ladder is on earth. Had Jesus not come down from heaven to set up this base on earth, that is, being born of a virgin and living in the likeness of sinful flesh, we would still be lost. Romans 8, 3 and 4 tells us, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So Jesus comes down, born of a virgin, with a base on the earth as Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder ascends from earth to heaven because even as Jesus has come to us on the earth, he must also leave us. Jesus ascends into heaven in order for the Holy Ghost to come to minister to us. John told us in John 16 and 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven. In the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes to the church. Peter the coward turns into a bold man, preaches his great Pentecostal sermon, and 3,000 souls come to Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is clearly seen in the lives of Peter and Paul in the post-ascension church. Now, Jesus not only comes down to earth and ascends into heaven, but Jesus bridges the gap between earth and heaven. 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6 tells us, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Thus, along with the base and the top, Jacob's ladder has a structure and rungs. Christ, the Word of God, joining with the man Jesus, becomes the mediator of the New Testament between God and man. John 1 and 14 tells us, "And the Word, that is the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, the angels ascending and descending on Jacob's ladder, that is, Jesus Christ, are ministering servants, but they cannot minister the plan of salvation without the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was an angel who announced to Mary that she would give birth to Christ. Luke 1:30-33 says, "Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It was angels who announced to the shepherd that Christ was born in Bethlehem. Luke 2:10-11 says, Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It was angels that came and ministered to Christ after the great temptation. Matthew 4:10-11 says, Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. It was an angel that strengthened Christ in Gethsemane when Christ was praying in great agony. Luke 22:41-43 says, And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. It was an angel who was at the empty tomb to announce Christ's resurrection. Matthew 28:5-7 tells us, But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Angels are sent to minister to all of us who are saved. When a soul comes to Christ, the ministry of angels comes to him also. Hebrews 1:13-14 explains how the role of an angel differs from the role of the Christ. It says, But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So Jesus is not only the ladder for the ministering servants to descend to and ascend from earth, but Jesus is also the ladder that we saints will use to transport ourselves from earth to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17 says this, For we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, in verse 12 of Genesis 28, Jacob has a vision of the portal through which the angels pass to minister to us. As a function of this vision, Jacob understands that the transcendent God of the universe is also the immanent God that ministers to us. Even though God is busy ruling the universe, he is also near to us in the persons of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and dispatches his ministering servants on our behalf when we need their help. God then goes on in verse 13-15 to tell Jacob that he has been selected to carry on the covenant of Abraham. God promises Jacob unconditionally that his journey to Haran will end in Jacob's return to Canaan, an inheritance of the land from the Canaanites. God also makes it clear to Jacob that in Jacob's seed there is someone by whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Jacob is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now, the encounter between Jacob and God is instructive in that it reveals the way that we should think of encounters with the presence of God. Jacob is not flippant about the encounter, nor does he consider the encounter something to promote his familiarity with God. Jacob expresses his recognition of the power and presence of God at Bethel. He expresses fear of the activity of God. Proverbs 9 and 10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Jacob recognizes that wherever he encounters God is actually a place of worship. He sets up a pillar of remembrance and covers that pillar with the oil. Setting up pillars and consecrating objects with oil are ancient forms of worship. Jacob has received the message from God and has decided to walk with him. It is a blessing to have God make himself unmistakably clear to you. Now, we draw our doctrine from the scriptures, which are sufficient to give us all the information that we need about God. However, our personal experiences with the Lord, while not required doctrinally, give us the confident assurance that God exists and that he is concerned about us and our welfare. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." If you have never actually met the Lord, seek him. Read his word and pray. Forsake your wicked ways and your unrighteous thoughts. Decide to make your decisions based upon the word of God, and he will meet you along the path, just as he met Jacob. You may not have exactly the same type of dream as did Jacob, and you may not have a dream about God at all. Nevertheless, he will give you a subjective experience that will reinforce your confident assurance that the Lord reigns. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for appearing to Jacob at Bethel, of giving him the vision that you gave him that we might be able to analyze it from the perspective of 30 centuries and recognize that you were showing him the plan of salvation as the Lord Jesus Christ reached down from heaven, came to earth, and ascended back to heaven, and forms a platform upon which the angels and the Spirit can come to minister to us, Lord. And we ask you now, Lord, that you would minister to us both as a group and individually. Come into our lives, meet us along the path, give us the confident assurance that we might know because we know because we know because we know that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Make us knowers of you, Lord. Help us to know you better. Help us to know that you exist. Give us an experience, Lord, that might help us to realize that you are there. And Lord, if there's any that don't know you in the pardon of their sins, we ask you to come into their lives today. Let something happen to them that they might recognize the reality in serving a true and a living God. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we pray traveling mercies on all of us. Bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you've allowed us to come out again and look at your word and understand some more of your principles. Help us, Lord, to utilize these principles in our lives as we go down from this place. Now, Lord, we stand praying for all whose names we have called today, for Sister Allen's family, for Dr. Allen's family, for the McClure family that's in bereavement, for the Pringle family that's is in bereavement as well. Betty Carter Cooney, for Mom and Dad, for Paul, and for GNS and the Forgotten Man Ministry and the Armed Forces, and Meddy and Anthony and Eduardo and Sasha and Michael and Eric and the two Bryans and Sarah Green, and for the young men and women in our neighborhood, Lord. We just ask you today that you would meet those individual needs, that you would look in on each of them individually and let them have a subjective experience, that from that experience they might grow in grace and in knowledge of the reality of Jesus Christ. Help them today, Lord, whatever their problem may happen to be. Give them that which they stand in need of, Lord. And we know that in some cases that which they stand in need of is not what we think it is, Lord. But we ask you, Lord, to let your will be done in their lives. We ask you, Lord, that you would just go with them and stand by them, bring them bring them, give them the mind of Christ, that they might be able to turn away from the wicked ways of this world and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" And Lord, we're praying for our little church right here, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, as we try to improve the place, as we try to put together some programs, and as we try to put together some words for folk that will help them to grow, we just ask you, Lord, to be in the plan, be in the mix, be in the leading of the situation. Give me those words to say that I need to say as I write things for the website. Give me the insights that I need that I might be able to communicate clearly what it is that you would have folks to know, Lord. As we move forward with all of our new projects for the fall, just bless us, Lord, that we might be able to do what you would have us to do. Not for any self-aggrandizement or any glory of our, but let you get the glory from all that's being said and done. We pray, Lord, for this circle, for these people that are here, Lord. Keep us, Lord, in such a way that we might be able to relate to one another in a friendly and a healthy and a happy way. Let us use humor and let us not look down on one another, but to look up and to realize that we are all part of your program. Help us, Lord, to love one another. For you said in your word that if we have loved one for another, that all men will know that we are your disciples because of the love that we have one for another. Lord, keep us straight, keep us safe as we go out during this week. And we ask you, Lord, that you will let those who are in business be paid on time, that you will let those who are working have a good relationship with their boss and all of their peers in the workplace as well, that you will let those of us who are off find productive things to do with our times that might benefit not only ourselves but the community. Lord, we ask you that you let the markets go up, that you will let prices go in the way that we think that they will. We ask you just to look at everything that we do, Lord, and bless it. Just go with us and stand by us. Give us that which we need as we go down from this place. Lord, help us to remember that the only reason that we have, the only rationale that we have for even being here is because you died on the cross and rose from the dead, and that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we're doing that which we do in order that your name might get the praise and that somebody might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Help us be like a city that sits on a hill that cannot be hidden, like a lamp that gives, sit on a candlestick that give lamp light to all that are in the house. Let our light so shine that men will see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Now, Lord, as we leave this prayer, we pray traveling mercies. We ask you, Lord, just to bless us all as we do all the things that we have to do this week and bring us back with our work done next Sunday morning, that we might get another refreshing of your word. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This is our celebration of remembrance. In each of our lives, we had an experience with Jesus Christ one day. And we have this celebration every week that we might be able to remember that experience. Maybe you had a dream, maybe you had a meeting, maybe you saw something, or maybe you just came to the confident assurance because of reading the scriptures that Jesus Christ lived, that he died, that he was buried. But for some reason, we all know that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we're thanking him today for that experience, that personal knowledge that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to always remember that which has happened to us, that we might be able to transmit our belief to somebody else. Let us remember Jesus Christ as we eat and drink together. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.